together if you're able. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Verses as we sing. There's a lot of good, solid theology in that song right there. It's just filled with good doctrine. Now, while we're on the subject of rock music, go over to number 404. This is my kind of rock. Rock music. I'm on the rock and I like the roll of it. 404. Let's sing the first and the fourth verses, the solid rock. Thank you that we have a rock upon which we may stand, a rock that has become a stumbling stone to many, but nevertheless a chosen stone, Zion's stone, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we may stand. Though we may tremble, that rock upon which we stand, our firm foundation, never trembles, never shakes, never changes. Thank you for that. Help us, Father, when we realize there is no other place to go, that we may stand firmly upon that solid rock. Thank you for those songs penned so long ago expressing the faith of the authors, and that multitudes have sung them down through the years and expressed faith as well. For that we're grateful. We come to you this morning, Father, with hungry hearts, desiring to be fed from your word, desiring to be nourished and strengthened. We face a difficult world, and a world that is anything but stable, a world that is filled with violence and cruelty, and how we need to find that security that we have in thee. And so, Father, this morning, open our hearts to receive your word. Open our lips to sing your praise, for you alone are worthy. We lift these to you this morning, Father, who have need, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. These we pray for.
Lord God, be with you. Your advantage, Lord, in prayer before you have been born. Holy Spirit, God, Lord, you come to us.
We pray for the upcoming election this year, Lord. We pray for you. We want you to have your will in the Lord. We know you want to make America great again. We ask you to God to make America great begin with, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I ask you to protect the fathers who traveled back from South America. And the words that he shared there are not from God, but you're still falling on foul ground. The people there will pursue their relationship with you, and you will give them grace and mercy that they seek for you.
Father, I just praise your name for your intervention in your lives, for the safety, for the protection, for the encouragement, for your precious word, Lord. I just thank you so much that we can call you Father.
Father, you're good to us and you're gracious. For that we thank thee. And again, we've gathered here to worship. We've gathered here to focus our minds upon you, who you are, what you have to say to us from your word. We, Father, are living in a world that is filled with confusion and misdirection and accusation. We're living in a world that is filled with wickedness, and yet... Your word reminds us where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Use us as clear witnesses of your grace to those about us, that we may speak a word in due season, and that your spirit may take hold of hearts and change lives. We ask this for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. If you would remain standing for another moment, please. Mr. Baxter, I believe you're coming to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11.
Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them and serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord is blessed. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So far God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word. It is so amazing to us that you cared enough about us to tell us what you thought about these most important things. And you made it clear to us that we could understand these things. And you, this comes from so long ago, and yet it speaks to us today. And Lord, we ask your blessing as this word is unfolded to us today, that we might learn and we might just be marveled at how great a God you are. Father, at this time we will receive an offering. We ask your blessing on this offering that it might meet the needs of this church. And we thank you that we can have a part in the work here in this manner. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you feeling privileged this morning? At least 2/3 of the world today can't meet together freely like this. You know, we take that for granted. I do all the time. We are privileged people. We need to thank God for it. Let's stand if you're able this morning and praise God.
Sorrow sees, but is in the sea. but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh, my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength.
My strength, my soul, this morning.
nice to see some new faces in the worship team this morning. Oh, yeah, the old ones are nice, too. You're trying to add to my preaching, woman. All right, it's good to see everyone this morning. If you'll pardon me, I'm going to take a cough drop here. And it reminds me of the story of the preacher that habitually put a cough drop in his mouth as he started to preach, and when the cough drop was gone, he knew it was time to quit preaching. One day he inadvertently reached in his pocket and forgot that there was a loose button in there, and he stuck that in his mouth instead. Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Again, please, we are going through the Ten Commandments as we are going through the book of Exodus, and so we come here to the Ten Commandments. But if you would, for a moment, imagine a time when one day of the week there was, ladies, for you, no food to cook, no laundry to be done, no demands on your time whatsoever. The only thing that you had to do for the day was to rest your body and to refresh your soul by reflecting upon the goodness and the grace of God. Has anybody experienced a day like that lately? We tend to fill our days with activities, don't we? Going here, going there, rushing to get everything done that we think so absolutely must be done. And keeping the Sabbath, the idea of keeping the Sabbath in our society today, even here in the Sandhills, sounds like an impossible task. An improbable idea. It was after God brought Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, we find now that he instituted the Sabbath day of rest for his people. Now, they have the Sabbath day had been observed since the Garden of Eden. It just was not a command. There was an acknowledgement of the Sabbath day. God gave the Sabbath day. We read in Genesis that it was a day that he ceased from his labors and it became an example to man. But here, to the Jews, there was a specific command given for the Jewish people. Now, the concept behind it, if you recall, I think that God did this because the Jews, for 400 years, had known nothing but slavery, continual servitude, day in, day out, at the commands of cruel taskmasters, literally a daily grind. Knowing the necessity of rest for the physical body and to regain the perspective of life psychologically, God instituted this day for his people Israel. And he did so, I think, also as an act of concern for the animals used as beasts of burden. Proverbs chapter 12 reminds us that the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He is aware of the toil and the strain. Now, we don't do so much with animals today. Some of you still do employ the horses for roundups and things like that. And I think, by and large, you're very aware of how much labor that you can really expect from an animal in a given day. So this is the concept behind it. The whole idea was to provide a time for man to both rest his body and to refresh his mind by reflecting upon what God had done for him. The example we find here in verse 11, chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy, made it separate, made it distinct." So we have this example. God rested after creation, not because he was tired. Don't ever get that idea. It was not because God was tired, but he rested after creation was finished because there was nothing more to do. Genesis 2 tells us then that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. He specifically acknowledged and he set apart that Sabbath day, the seventh day, as an example. And while, as I said earlier, it was very likely practiced, we do not have a specific command to the nation of Israel until here. So we have the example of God setting aside that Sabbath day, not because he needed the rest, but simply because there was nothing more to be done as far as creation goes. It was all finished. It was all complete. Everything that needed to be created was created. And God backed up and said, man, that's good. After he created a woman and he brought her to the man, he said, that's very good. And he set apart that Sabbath day because everything was completed. There was nothing more to be done. And you're thinking, that's why we have to do so much, because there's always something more to be done. There's always the next thing to be done. Do we ever get to that point where there is nothing to be done? Well, actually, we get to that point every evening. When it's time to go in, it's time to quit for the day and take some time to rest and recuperate. So in a sense of the word, we have a picture of the Sabbath every evening until the day's work begins the next morning. But God here is instituting a specific day, and he gives them a command in verses 4 through 11. It's given to Israel after their deliverance from Egypt. It's a divine directive for God's people with regard to how to live as his people. It's restated over in Exodus chapter 31. So take a moment and just turn over to Exodus 31 and notice beginning in verse 12, Exodus 31 and verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Notice, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, notice, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, it's interesting that to understand here that the word for seventh or Sabbath has reference to time. The root word of that, of the Hebrew word for Sabbath, the root word of it is reference to one who is a prisoner, or one who has spent time as a prisoner. We call it doing time. Very interesting. Again, God's remembering that this, his people have spent time, they've been doing time as servants, as slaves, as prisoners, if you will. Now, we may infer then that behind God's commandment is a time of remembrance, that they should reflect on the fact that they were once prisoners there in Egypt. And having thus been delivered by an act of God, they should then purposely remember what God has done for them. And so God sets apart a specific day because of whose they are and because of his relationship to them. He says, I want you to remember what I've done for you. I want you to remember that you were once slaves, and I have delivered you, I have redeemed you, I have brought you back, and I want you to spend some time every week reflecting on the fact that you have been delivered. The application for the Christian is obvious. Just as we are delivered from the bondage of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, having been delivered from its penalty, and by the grace of God and His gift of salvation, we ought purposely remember what God has done for us. We ought reflect upon the fact that we were once lost, we were once in bondage, we were once slaves to sin, but by His grace, we are set free. We are redeemed. We have done our time, and we ought to reflect upon what God has done for us. Now, remember, this command was given specifically to the nation of Israel. God said it was a covenant between Himself and His people. The purpose of the nation of Israel was ultimately to be a witness to the rest of the world. They were to show how a sinful man comes into a loving relationship with a holy God. And this is one of the aspects of their testimony, if you will, was taking the time apart out of the week to worship God and to remember what God had done for them. That in itself would be a testimony to the rest of the world around them. They would say, you know, those Jews don't live like we live. They take a day apart to worship their God, to acknowledge what their God has done for them. That in itself, their behavior was a testimony to the rest of the world. Now, when Jesus began His ministry, things were a little bit different concerning the Sabbath observances. Israel had disobeyed God by violating the Sabbath. God sent them into a 70-year-long captivity in Babylon as a punishment. They had not kept the Sabbath as a regular observance, according to their instructions from God, for a long period of time. Because they had violated the Sabbath to remind them of who He is and of their covenant relationship between God and His people, He punished them by sending them into a 70-year captivity under the reign of the Babylonians, and so that they would remember the Sabbath. You say, that's kind of harsh. Not as harsh as the original command that if you worked on the Sabbath day, you were to be stoned or you would be killed. See? But he uses this time as an opportunity to teach them an important lesson. Now, they learned the lesson, but typically what happens is that the pendulum is swung to the opposite extreme. Over here, they're not observing the Sabbath at all. God puts them in a 70-year captivity where they would learn their lesson. Having learned it, they return to their land and establish their country and their worship. And now they've swung the pendulum to the other extreme. Not only are they so concerned about not violating the Sabbath, now they're adding laws to the law so that they don't come close to violating the Sabbath. The pendulum has swung to the other extreme. And so they made the law, keeping of the law, a burden rather than a blessing. Instead of enjoying a day to rest and reflect upon God's goodness, now they added to the law further restrictions so that the very keeping of those restrictions became burdensome. For example, if you were a tailor or a seamstress in Jesus' day, you were not allowed to carry a needle and thread in your lapel, the lapel of your robe or wherever, if robes have lapels, you were not allowed to have a needle attached to your clothing, lest on the Sabbath day you should be tempted to take up a stitch. You see something that's torn, and, oh, well, I've got a needle right here. I can just stitch that up real quickly. Oh, you've just violated the Sabbath because you did work, and you were held accountable. And they added so many similar laws to that, lest they violate the Sabbath by working. By the way, too bad for you if you fell ill on the Sabbath day, because the physician
was not allowed to heal you or to give you a remedy for your condition. He could only prevent you from getting worse. Take two aspirins, call him in the morning, you know, that kind of thing. If you had a broken bone, he was not allowed to set that broken bone on the Sabbath day because that would constitute working. So you had to wait until the next day to have that bone set. It's easy to see then that with this type of thinking, that was what was behind the accusation against Jesus and his disciples in Luke chapter 6 as they passed through a field and some of the disciples plucked some of the grain and rubbed it in their hands, blew away the chaff, and ate the grain. The Pharisees said, oh, you've just violated the Sabbath because you've gleaned on the Sabbath day. You've committed work on the Sabbath day. And many times when Jesus would heal someone on the Sabbath day, they would condemn him for violating the Sabbath. And it enraged the Jewish leaders. And so in revenge, they began to plot his death. So inevitably, conflict arose between Jesus and the religious leaders. Not over whether or not he observed the command for this. He certainly did. He obeyed the commandments. But because he did things that violated the additional laws that the Jews had placed on the commandments. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he said to them, Jesus speaking, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man's benefit, remembrance, and rest, not as a burden heavy to bear. And besides, in Mark chapter 2, in verse 28, Jesus declared that he himself was Lord of the Sabbath. That is, that he himself is greater than has more authority over the Sabbath. So the principle that we get from the commandment is that the Sabbath was to be observed in order to remember their deliverance from Egypt and rest their bodies physically, so that having done so, they would have spiritual and physical rest. So the observance of the Sabbath actually had to do with the aspect of spiritual regeneration and physical regeneration. You say, well, all that's well and good. But how does that relate to today? I'm glad you asked that. Otherwise, the service would be over and you go home. Well, what about our practice and purpose today? Well, the early church observed both the Sabbath and the first day of the week. Stop and think about it. The members of the early church from the time of Jesus, as he began to teach and preach and established his church, was crucified, buried, resurrected, and then ascended back into heaven. And then the disciples, the Bible said, began to meet on the first day of the week. Now, they were also Jewish. They also would observe the Sabbath for a period of time in a transition between their Judaism and the establishment of the church or the church age. So being made up primarily of converted Jews who are in transition, these early believers continued to observe the Sabbath day. Did not the Apostle Paul take some fellows with him into the temple? He certainly did. Did not the Apostle Paul also stand and preach the resurrected Christ? He certainly did. So they are in a time of transition here, and worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, began to commemorate the resurrection of Christ, whose death, burial, and resurrection redeemed them from the bondage of the law, according to Galatians chapter 3. All that was against us in the law, Christ bore in his own body, thus fulfilling the law, and it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. So the Jews now, as they are becoming Christians, followers of Christ, they begin to see that Christ fulfilled all of the law and that in Him was their redemption, not in keeping the law, but in Christ was their redemption, that Christ Himself fulfilled the law on their behalf, and that the restrictions or the regulations of the law was not impending upon them because Christ had fulfilled it for their sakes. And because He fulfilled the law, Hebrews says that He, Christ, has become our spiritual rest from our labors. And rather than keeping the law, which no man can do, because its purpose was to show man his need for the Savior, rather than laboring to keep the law, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now the point is simply this. It's not so much the day as it is the duty. Remember Robinson Crusoe? You read that as a young person, or you should have. The story of Robinson Crusoe shipwrecked on a deserted island, and very devout man in some areas. He determined that he didn't know how long he was going to be on that island, didn't know the day, how long he had been there. He got confused as to what day of the week it was. So he got a stick, and he began to carve a notch in the stick to commemorate each day that he was there on the island. But every 7 days, he carved a larger notch in that stick because that was his Sabbath. That was his day of rest. That was his day that he was going to remember his Creator. He didn't know if it was really the right day or not, but he realized there was a duty that he had. And so he made a one day in seven purposely to observe that relationship. So, in the principle, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, and we are not under the law of the Sabbath. In practice, however, it touches the heart's attitude towards God who freed us from the condemnation of the law. You see, if Christ is to be preeminent in our lives, if He is to have first place, If he is to be loved with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul, how can we habitually fail to remember what He did for us by not worshiping and resting in Him? We need a specific day and time to which we purposely remember what God has done for us in redeeming our souls from hell. We need one day out of those seven that our bodies physically need the rest. We need to both reflect and rest so that we might be renewed. One need is spiritual, the other is physical. Now, observing the Sabbath or Sunday doesn't mean you have to sit around the house all day doing nothing. It means, actually, after you've worshiped, rest your body. And rest from work can be some form of relaxation. Now, when I was growing up, we always went to church on Sunday. And then after Sunday, we'd go over to Grandma's house for dinner, and us kids would go outside and play and have a good time. Parents sat around in the house and just talked. So, well, how's that restful? Well, when you grow up in an agricultural community and 6 days out of the week you're out in the field or you're out in the pastures, you're working your cattle, you're doing something, sitting around and talking can be very restful. It's just a change from the daily activities. We had worshiped, we had acknowledged who God is and whose we were, and then it was a time of just doing something aside from working. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy the beauty of the fall weather or whatever it might be. It's just the realization that the purpose behind the observance is a means to offset the habitual failure in attendance to a local church, worshiping with a faith community of like-minded believers. Failing to do this violates the principle of remembrance and rest that makes that day different. But pastor, somebody says, my calves got out Sunday morning. That ever happened to you? Sure it does. Cattle don't know it's Sunday. The devil knows, and so he tears the fence down. And he lets the calves out. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 11, Jesus said, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Well, obviously, there are times, there are extenuating circumstances, things that take place. The cattle do get out sometimes on Sunday morning. But if you're habitually having something happen that keeps you out of church, fix your fence. See? Fix the fence. That's where they're getting out at. Now, see, I have to wonder whether a faith that can't get you to church on Sunday morning is going to get you to heaven when you die. God would further warn Israel. Just in closing, look over with me to Leviticus chapter 26. It's amazing how God repeated His commandments to His people. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 11. Leviticus 26, He would further warn Israel here. Verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning egg, that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They shall hate you, they that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I'll bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring the sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And he continues on with plagues and chastisements and corrections and judgments for disobedience. We've got a choice. We can be obedient and have God's blessing. We can be disobedient and have God's judgment. Now this is he's saying to a nation of people who had a relationship with him, a covenant relationship. They called Jehovah their God. God called them, Israel, his people. If God was displeased with Israel for despising the Sabbath, would he not also be displeased with Christians who use the Lord's day as their own? And everybody's feeling pretty good right now because you're here at church on Sunday. You're like, man, I'm glad I didn't miss today. Could some of the problems that people experience be a warning? Not accusing, just asking. Could sometimes, because of habitual failure to spend time alone with God and with the in the company of other believers, could it be that we spend so much time working and not enough time worshiping? Could it be sometimes God allows disasters or crises in your life to get your attention? Let the Spirit of God search your heart to answer that question, you see. Maybe what it is, it's not a work issue so much as a love issue. See, I grew up on a farm, agricultural community. I know the demands of agriculture. I know that there are things that happen. I understand it. But if they happen continually and it's continually keeping you out of church, something's wrong somewhere, and I suggest it's more than just fence needing to be fixed. It could be a love issue. It could be, who do you love? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Now, Father, we've looked into your word, and it is essential for any change to be brought about in our attitudes that your Spirit deal with us accordingly. We know inherently we are thine. We have identified with you. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves the people of God. We also call ourselves the people of the book. And yet how insincerely we take both of those titles sometimes. How flippantly we behave. I know, Father, and you know that, and you made exception and understanding that sometimes things just happen, but if they're happening habitually, there's something wrong somewhere, and it needs to be dealt with. So, Father, if there are hearts here this morning that have put other things before you on a continual, repetitive basis, would you just speak to that heart? I'm not here to condemn. I'm simply here to point to the need, to the situation, and ask you by your Spirit to do the work that needs to be done. We are consumed sometimes with all the work that we think needs to be done, and we forget what you have ordained, a time to be set aside for worship and for rest, and that we actually do damage not only to our relationship with you, but to our own physical bodies, because we allow such demands continually upon us, puts too great a strain. And in your divine wisdom, you appointed a day for rest and relaxation, to remember what you have done for us, to get together with folks of like-minded faith and worship you. What a good God you are, to be so mindful of us, frail creatures as we are, to institute a time that we could just step back from the demands of this worldly system and remember you, to rejoice in what you have done in redeeming us from this world, saving us through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us then to remember, to be obedient in this area, and not treat your day like every other day of the week and fill it with so many demands that we fail to remember you and to rest. We give you thanks, and it will be better for us when we do so. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand together with me if you would. And our hymn 342, I believe it is, 342, Just As I Am.
don't go away with the idea that I'm trying to say you've got to keep all Ten Commandments to be saved. That's not it at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God expects from us. The commandments were given to show us that man, any one of us, cannot keep those commandments, but that Christ did, and that he is the one who took care of the demands that were against us, nailing it to his cross. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we stand redeemed before a holy God. The key is whether or not your faith is in Christ or in your good works. See, our salvation comes through faith in Christ. We are justified in God's sight through faith, not by works. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering how you can be right with God, first of all, you have to receive Christ as your Savior. That puts us in a right place, right relationship with God. And the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the place to be, in Christ. So, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Do your work. We all need pause to stop and reflect upon the busyness of our lives and the importance of rest and relaxation and remembering you in worship. We thank you for those who have come this morning, for we have done that very thing, to join together to worship you, to remember what you've done for us through Christ, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, we have reason to rejoice, no longer under the taskmaster of the evil one, but rejoicing in the wonder of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.